Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, July 28th, the year of our Lord, 2024, and this is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. It is, once again, an absolute joy to welcome you here to the podcast. I pray at this moment you are well, and that this will be a time of peace and reflection, a time of renewal for you. So with that in mind, let's begin the way we begin around here. We begin by breathing, by celebrating life, taking in the breath of life, the gift of life. So let's do that together. Let's breathe. And as you breathe, take in that breath. And don't just hold it, but savor it for a minute. Consider it. Consider the gift that it is. Consider the potential in each and every breath. And that each and every breath we take is a gift from our Creator. And as you breathe, call to mind the people and the places and the opportunities, the memories, the situations that fill you with joy, the great loves, the great stories, your favorite places, each and every one a gift. And give thanks to God for all of it. Perhaps turn your face toward the heavens and reach out your arms as if to hug the sky. And in this posture, in this state of mind, let's begin together in worship. Please join with me in the opening prayer as printed in your digital bulletin. You can find that bulletin to the left of where you found today's podcast. Just you'll see that line that says sermon notes. Right behind, below it is an icon. Just tap on that, click on it, and that will come up for you. Let's begin. In your compassionate love, O God, you nourish us with the words of life and bread of blessing. Grant that Jesus may calm our fears and move our hearts to praise your goodness by sharing our bread with others. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. Join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, alive and living among us. We come together in this moment to lean in and to listen to what you have to say to us, how you have words of correction, words of forgiveness, words of provision, words of healing and hope and grace and mercy and peace and love. Help us to find these things in your word. Help us to hear what it is you're saying to us right now in this moment. Save us, O God, from the things that distract us, so that we could truly hear what it is you're saying to us as individuals and what you're saying to your church. Meet us here, we pray. Amen. Have you ever really looked forward to something? A dinner, a show, a concert, something coming up in the future that you have all kinds of hopes and expectations for. And when you actually get to the moment, you find yourself just so disappointed, maybe heartbroken or angry. I kind of find myself a little bit like that this morning as I record the podcast. I love the Olympics, and so last night was the opening ceremony for the 2024 Summer Olympics in Paris. And so after dinner, I sat down with the kids and turned on the TV and began to watch the coverage of these opening ceremonies. And at first, they were just disappointing in a way of like, this is just, I don't know. I found it kind of disjointed and weird and bad. And they were trying to do something different by having the athletes going down the Seine in boats. And I'm old school. I like to see the kids in their track, their warm-up suits and their outfits going around, holding their nation's flag and smiling. And it's this great moment for them. They have worked so hard to get to this moment. And it seemed to me, as this thing played out, that it wasn't about them. It was about some other agenda. And as the thing, this whatever it was, these ceremonies played themselves out, they got weirder and darker and more disturbing, to the point where it felt to me and a lot of people demonic, awful, cold. It left me kind of with chills and disappointment and anger, right? All the signs that the enemy is in the room. If you find yourself without any joy, if you find yourself sputtering with anger, shaking your fist with a sense of how has it come to this, it might be that the enemy's afoot. We turn that thing off, and then I go through my normal folks that I follow on social media, and I'm not alone in my opinion about this thing. Now, I don't want to hijack this morning's, or whenever you're listening, our reflection on this gospel, but I think it's a good illustration that we can have things that disappoint us, that kind of get in us and disturb us and distract us from what is good and right, true, pure, worthy, and lovely. And so we need to learn to hold those in tension and sometimes put them aside so that we can reflect on what is good and true and pure and worthy and lovely, knowing that that is just kind of lingering on the sideline. And so with all that at best nonsense in mind, we're blessed to have this reading from John. And you don't have to wait for the podcast. We live in a world now where just about anyone who wants to engage the Holy Scriptures can. So anytime you want to pick up John's gospel, I would bet, well, if you're listening to a podcast, you probably have access to it. The lectionary, these series of readings we follow in a 3-year cycle, blesses us with readings from John's gospel over the next several weeks. A series of readings known as the Bread of Life Discourse, where we get a very beautiful and very intimate picture of who Jesus is and why he's come. Jesus has been healing. In chapter 5, Jesus performs a miraculous healing for a man who has been sitting and waiting and hoping for healing by a healing pool for almost 40 years. And one day, Jesus comes up to the man as he's seated there, asks him if he wants to be healed. The man affirms, "Yes, I want to be healed." And Jesus simply says, "Arise and walk," which sets off a whole series of events. The healing takes place on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Who gave you the right to heal on the Sabbath? And then Jesus begins through his teaching and his presence to reveal who he is. And for many people, and I think even ourselves sometimes, it's hard for us to fully take in who he is and why he's come. Could he be the fulfillment, the embodiment of the prophets and the law? Could he be the promised Son of God for us? He makes it clear that he is in word and in deed. And so he moves on from that moment of healing and conflict. Go ahead and read it. Pick up John. It doesn't take that long to read through the Gospel of John. But then we get to today's reading. After this, after the healing story that we just talked about, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him. Why is there a large crowd that's following him? Is he a great singer? Is he a snappy dresser? No, the large crowd is following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick, the healing miracles, the signs and wonders. In a world which still exists today of a lot of human suffering, when somebody can walk past someone that you know who has been crippled for 38 years, and after a moment in his presence, they're walking, this is a person you want to be around. And then you tell two friends, and so then you have a crowd like we have. Jesus went up to the mountain. He sat down with his students. He's trying to prepare them to carry on this legacy. They don't realize how soon it will be that they're going to part company with him, that he's going to die and leave them to carry on this mission. So he has a moment with them to try to teach them a few things. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. But the teaching moment's over for the intimate crowd, because here comes the big crowd. He looked up. He saw a large crowd coming toward him. Jesus, realizing that this is a moment, he says to Philip, Philip, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? And this wasn't Jesus making an authentic inquiry. It was more like teaching by the Socratic method. He knows what the answer is. But he puts the question to Philip. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was doing. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. And then one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here. So they're like, the students are trying to logic through it. And what they come to realize is, by any earthly measure, they don't have enough to feed all these people. Completely reliant on that stuff that is right in front of him, in front of them, there won't be enough to feed these people. But in the hands of our Lord, in the presence of Christ, there's always enough. So they get these loaves and the fish from this boy. And Jesus says to them, now, this grassy area, kind of like a grassy area where one might graze and tend sheep, Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Jesus took the loaves, and pause here. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, in the moment of thanksgiving, holding the loaves in the presence of God, the sustainer of life, he had given thanks, he distributed to them, or distributed them to those. It's a good point to look at here. Sorry, I'm just going to go line by line. Jesus gives out the bread. Jesus is the one handing out the bread. He distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish. How much fish? As much as they wanted. Go back to the first miracle, the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. When they ran out of wine, how much wine did he make? Like 180 gallons of wine. Abundance, an overflowing, an abundance of grace and provision that comes through Christ. As much as they wanted, he gives them. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost. First, read that literally. What are they doing? They're clearing the table and they're making sure nothing is wasted. What are they also doing? The fragments, the leftovers. Let's lose nothing. This is precious. How many baskets? 12. How many tribes of Israel? 12. John doesn't waste a word. So let's just keep going. Let's go down to verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He's having an opposite reaction of what just happened previously on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. There, his actions got him in trouble with the authorities, who wanted to take him by force and kill him. This group wants to take him by force and make him king. That is to say, to own him and control him and have him be their bread maker, healer, and provider. He'd be a pretty handy guy to have around. But his mission is far beyond bread and fish and healing. It's a sign. It's a sacrament. It's evidence of an inward and present reality. The presence of God. It's a miracle that's pointing to a grand miracle. And so, when Jesus realized they were about to come, take him by force to make him king, what did he do? He goes on retreat. He realizes that there are times that they need to sit with what has happened, and he needs this fully God and fully human Jesus. His full humanity needs to go on retreat. And he's up there for a while. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea. It's kind of curious that they went ahead of him. They follow him. But in this moment, they make the decision to go ahead and get in the boat by themselves, to cast off, shove offshore, and get going by themselves. They got in a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. And it was now dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Yes, the sea did become rough, and a strong wind was blowing. But again, John doesn't waste any language or images. What happens to us when we, rather than following Jesus, run out ahead of him, go off into the shore and just shove off into the dark? Things can get pretty rough. Life outside of the presence of our Lord can feel like a storm at sea. The vulnerability of being in a boat and rowing and not getting anywhere. So they're at this for a while. The sea became rough because of the strong wind. But when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, who comes? They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were terrified. Interesting that we don't hear that they're terrified by the storm. What really frightens them, really gets their attention, is that here's their rabbi coming and walking on the water toward them. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Let's pause there. Mindful of the fact that John doesn't waste any words. We can be out on our own, rowing and not getting anywhere, and so focused on the task of our rowing that we're just lost. Lost in our own ambition, lost in our own sense of self-preservation, and there he is. And our first reaction to seeing him come across the water, walking, defying all natural law, is to be afraid. What does this mean? But in a moment he comes and says, it is I. I am. The I am stands before you on the water. Do not be afraid. Their natural reaction was, get in the boat. But immediately the boat reached the land, and they got where they were going. In his presence, they got where they were going. Over the next several weeks, we'll spend some time thinking about what it means. What does the sign of the feeding mean? What does his presence walking on the water in the midst of the storm mean about who he is and why he's come? What it meant for them, but what it means for us. Because if the presence and the healing ministry and the miracles of Jesus are true, as we see them come alive in the gospel, it means without a doubt that they're true for us too. So when we encounter something in the culture that is at best offensive, or we might say, those of us with eyes to see and ears to hear, that it's the work of the one we know as the enemy, the liar, the deceiver, the Satan. We have to start here. We have to start by grounding ourselves in God's good word. Paul refers to it as putting on the full armor of God. It's a spiritual conflict, a spiritual warfare. But the one thing we don't want to do is take shots at one another. We don't need the disciples fighting with each other in the boat. We need them all with their eyes firmly fixed on Christ. This is just one. This thing in Paris is just one moment in the story of good versus evil. This is a marathon, friends. And the way you train for a marathon is to be persistent, is to look at the best of the athleticism and those young people who got up early and put in the work day after day after day so that they could have their moment. So maybe find that inspiration in the truth of this event. Maybe our commitment then, our fight is to recommit ourselves to get up early and to do the training, to read the word and to find training partners. We don't have to wring our hands. In a moment, right, we might have this posture of outrage, but we can't stay there. We need to train for the race that is before us. And we need to invite as many people as possible to join us in running this race. He's walking on the water. He's coming into your storm. If you are upset, if you find yourself in lack of something, call out to him. His provision is practical and mysterious. It's ordinary and extraordinary. The presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ is a gift for all humankind. It's remarkably good news, and it's ours to celebrate here and now and forever. To which I say, Amen. Heavenly Father, we call to you, and we give you thanks. We confess that we sin and we fall short by the things that we say or the things that we don't say, by the things that we do and the things that we leave undone. You know us better than we know ourselves. Bring your correction and your forgiveness in the places where we need your healing touch. Our very lives depend on it, God. And so in this moment, we come to you in all faith and in all vulnerability, and we pray. Hear our prayer. Bring us your healing. And we thank you for the gifts of our faith, for our prayers and our scriptures, our songs, our traditions. We give you thanks, O God, for the people that came before us that preserved all of us. All of it for us, and now we hold it as an inheritance. We pray that we don't squander it. Bless us with courage and strength to preach the gospel in a dark world. And you know, God, you know us. You know our fears and our concerns. We look at the world and we pray for the people that find themselves in these positions of influence and power. And so many are at best indifferent toward you. And others seem to have an animosity toward you, O God. And it's because they don't know you. Raise up witnesses in their lives. Counselors. Beloved friends that can bring the good news to their hearts and to their minds. And you know the stuff of us, the people of just every day, each and every one of us with our joys and our concerns. And often we write them down. It's our prayer list. It's our to-do list. It's our daily calendar. It's the stuff of life. And day after day, as we grow in faith, we realize we need your help with all of it. And so for a moment, an all-too-brief moment, God, we make just a quiet space to share these lists with you, confident that you will consider all of it, and that in the peace and in the quiet, you will begin to provide us with answers and healing and hope. We break our silence. We give you thanks for the gifts of peace and quiet. And we thank you, God, again, for the generations that have come before us and preserved for us the traditions of our faith. A prayer that you taught your first students, they came looking for a way to pray. And you said to them, pray like this. Hear us as we say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so, my dear friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, let us do so inspired by the words of John in the first chapter, that a light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Stand in the light. Take the light into your heart and into your mind, and then share it with everybody you know. And the love of God will burn bright in the world. The love of God, the God that we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who bids you strength and courage and peace. Go in peace. Amen.